Please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. And this morning we will be looking at the final part of John's introduction to his Gospel in verses 14 to 18. So John 1, 14 to 18. But we're going to begin reading in verse 1, right at the beginning, and go all the way through to 18. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's right hand, he has made him known." Let's pray. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Our Father in heaven, as we spend these next few moments looking at your word, we ask that you would help us. Help us to see that these are not merely the words of man, they are your words inspired by your Spirit, given to us so that we would believe and go on believing in your Son, Jesus Christ, who made your glory visible, a glory full of grace and truth. We pray for your help. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear this morning. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. A few hours from now, across the Atlantic Ocean, in Hollywood, California, thousands of actors and directors and movie industry professionals will gather together for the 97th Academy Awards, also known as the Oscars. And the Oscars is the most prestigious award ceremony in the movie business, with actors and directors and all sorts of movie industry people hoping to win one of those little golden statues in recognition of their achievements. And for those who do win, of course, they get to come up the front, they get to receive the statue, and then they get to make a little speech, don't they? An acceptance speech. I don't know if you've ever listened to any of these, but it's actually not uncommon when people receive these awards that they would make some reference of thanksgiving to God for their win. I looked up a few of them. Here's three brief snippets from acceptance speeches from the past few years. God, thank you for guiding me. I want to thank God for giving me this opportunity. Or, first off, I want to thank God because that's who I look up to. That sounds good. Now, without having to question the sincerity with which people mean what they say when they talk like this, as Christians, we ought to be discerning when we hear people talk about God in the general sense. We ought to ask, what God are they talking about? One of the quotes that I look up, if you read on the rest of the speech, she said, you know, when you have God, you always have a friend, and that friend is yourself. So the God he was talking about was himself. What God are they talking about? What God are they giving thanks to? Is it the one true God who's revealed himself through his Son? Or is it some other God with a small g? The word God can be used by very different people to mean very different things, can't it? So when we hear people talk about God, even if it sounds very good, how do we know if they're talking about the one true God or some other God altogether? I remember hearing someone put it this way, which I found very helpful. Imagine you're on holidays, you're abroad, you get talking to, you know, a local person at a restaurant, and they learn that you're from Cork. And they go, oh, I know someone from Cork. His name is Pat Murphy. And you go, oh, I actually do know someone called Pat Murphy. But of course, there's lots of people in Cork called Pat Murphy, aren't there? And so you could go on describing, well, what does he look like? Well, he's about this high. But the quickest way to remove all misunderstanding and possible confusion dawns on you. You take out your phone and you open the Photos app and you pull up a picture of your friend Pat. And you show it and you say, that's the Pat I'm talking about. Can you see? That's him. Because once they see that photo, it will become immediately clear exactly who it is you are talking about. We're not talking about Pat in general. We're talking about this Pat. And our passage here this morning in verses 14 to 18, in many ways, is like that photo because it teaches us that God, who is invisible, has been made visible in Jesus Christ. Jesus is what God looks like because Jesus is God in the flesh. If you were to ask the Apostle John, John, what God are we talking about here in your gospel? What God do you worship? He would point towards Jesus Christ and say, that one. I worship him. Here in 14 to 18, we are in the final part, as I said, of John's introduction. And he began in verses 1 to 5 making this very unambiguous point. Jesus is God. He was there in the beginning when God created all things, and he is himself uncreated, eternal. He is God. And now as he concludes his introduction, he goes further and says, Jesus is God who became flesh. Jesus became human. He dwelt among us in order to save us. This is the message of Christianity. God dwelt among us to save us. And that is the main point of this text. Firstly, let's take it in two parts. Firstly, that God dwelt among us. This is what John says right there in verse 14. The Word, which is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the glorious truth that we very often celebrate, or celebrate every year, at least at Christmas, the incarnation, God coming in the flesh. God become man. And when the Word became flesh, as John puts it here, it's important to remember he did not cease to be God, did he? Jesus did not transform from God into man. No, God the Son became human, not by transformation, but by taking to himself, by addition, you could say, human flesh. That means a human body, a human mind, even a human soul. And this was not just some temporary thing where God sort of just put on humanity like a uniform only to take it off again after a time. No, John says the Word became flesh. When Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, at that moment in time, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, became human forevermore. From that moment of conception, he would always be God and man, fully God and fully man, in one person. Friends, when Jesus came into this world, he didn't pretend to be like you. He didn't put on your humanity for a season. He actually became human. God became flesh. And so Jesus does not have just merely an idea of what it might be like to be a human. He has experienced the whole range of human life in all its joy and in all its sufferings. Whatever you were going through this morning, whatever struggles you came through those doors with this morning, know this, Jesus truly understands. Not hypothetically, not theoretically, but actually understands what it is like to be a human being in this broken world. Jesus, I'm suffering this morning. He says, I know what it means to suffer. I know. Jesus, I am in so much physical pain in my body. I don't know if I can handle it. He says, I know what pain feels like. Real pain. Jesus, I'm lonely. He says, I know what it's like to be alone. Even to be betrayed by someone close to you. The Word became flesh, John says. And he dwelt among us. Jesus lived on this earth among people like you and me. Now, the word that John uses here, the word dwelt, or as the NIV puts it, that he made his dwelling among us. That word is a very specific word that John has brought over from the Old Testament. Because this is the same word that is used in the Old Testament to describe, or the same imagery, about God dwelling among his people in the tabernacle. You remember after God delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt, he gave Moses the law on Mount Sinai, and included in that law were very detailed instructions about how to construct this big tent structure, which we refer to as the tabernacle. You hear tabernacle, just think tent. This specific tent where God met with the people of Israel in the wilderness, where God's presence would dwell. Exodus 25:8, God said to Moses, let them, that is the people, make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, so shall you make it. And after the people made it, Exodus 40, it says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So, picture that scene for a moment. You're standing there as an Israelite, looking at this newly constructed tent structure in the wilderness, and then all of a sudden you see with your own two eyes God's glorious presence descending in a cloud on that tabernacle and filling it. Filling it so much that even Moses cannot enter into it. As you see this happening with your own two eyes, it becomes very clear to you one thing. God is in that place. God is in that tabernacle. Now, fast forward a couple of hundred years, and as the Apostle John sits down to write his gospel, and he writes about how God has come in the flesh, he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt literally translated means he tabernacled among us. God pitched up his tent among us. He is saying that everything in the old that God commanded in the law about the tabernacle and everything that happened with God's presence filling that tent in the wilderness, it was all pointing forwards to this greater reality. God dwelling amongst his people again, not in a tent, but in the flesh. Friends, if you're here this morning and you are looking for God, let me tell you where to find him. You will not find him in a tent in the wilderness. You do not need to go to a temple. You do not need to go into a building with spires. You need to go to Jesus Christ. That is where you will find God. Our worship of God is not limited to a place any longer. It is limited, so to speak, to a person, and that person is Jesus, the Word made flesh. He dwelt among us, John says, and we have seen his glory. So just as the Israelites saw the glory of God, his presence filling the tabernacle, John says, we have seen his glory. And the we here refers to John and his fellow eyewitnesses, all those who, along with John, saw Jesus in his life and ministry. And then John describes what kind of glory they saw in Jesus. He says, look there again, it says, glory as of the only Son from the Father. That means the glory they saw in Jesus is the glory of the Father. God the Son made the glory of God the Father visible in this world. And not spiritually visible, physically visible, visible with your own two eyes, because he became a real person. Now, what does it mean when John says we saw his glory? I mean, if I came up to you afterwards and said, I saw my friend's glory yesterday, you would have no idea what I meant by that. What does that mean? What are we talking about? What is John saying? Is he saying that Jesus walked around like you've seen in some of those sometimes quite strange paintings of Jesus where he has a halo around his head? Or that he walked around sort of radiating a kind of a glow about him so that he stood apart from everybody else? Well, no, that's not what John means. Jesus looked the same as any other man of his time and place. As Isaiah says, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. You wouldn't have just looked at Jesus and said, wow, glorious. He just looked like a normal person. So if it wasn't his physical appearance that showed the glory of God, what was it then? What was it that John and these other eyewitnesses saw where they could say, we have seen his glory? Well, the answer is that they saw God's glory in the ministry of Jesus, specifically in his miracles, which John refers to as signs. Like in his first miracle. What was Jesus' first miracle? Pop quiz. Anyone? The wedding at Cana. So if you'd flip over the page there to John chapter 2, Jesus turns water into wine at this wedding, a miracle. And look at what it says in verse 11 of chapter 2. John, commenting on this sign miracle, says, John 2:11, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. This is the first time he did it. It was the first time that he revealed his glory through signs. To give another example, you don't have to turn there, but in John chapter 11, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, Right before he resurrects him, he says to Martha, Lazarus' sister, John 11, verse 40, "Did I not tell you, Martha, that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And then Jesus called out, "Lazarus, come forth." Verse 44, "The man who died came out." John says, "We have seen these things with our own two eyes. We were there at the wedding at Cana. We were there when Lazarus walked out of that tomb. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father." Now you might say, that's all well and good for John. I'm glad he got to see it. But what's that got to do with me? Well, John goes on in the next few verses to show that the reason, the whole point in the Word becoming flesh was to save you and me. This was not just God paying a visit to one particularly fortunate generation who just happened to be at the right place at the right time. It's not like some king visiting some far-off territory of his commonwealth, shake a few hands, and then go back to his castle again after a few days. No, Jesus came in the flesh to save us, which Jesus did by showing us who God is. I wonder if you noticed the repetition that John uses here in these verses, specifically on these words of grace and truth. Grace and truth. Verse 14, "We've seen his glory, glories of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 16, "From his fullness we have all received, grace upon grace." Verse 17, "For the law came through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." This is what God's glory looked like in Jesus. And again, just as before with his use of the word dwell, John is making a point about Jesus that is rooted in the Old Testament story of Moses and Israel. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Exodus 33, because I'd like you to see this for yourself. Exodus 33. If you're new to the Bible, Exodus is the second book in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, go to chapter 33. And in verse 18, Exodus 33, verse 18, "Moses said to the Lord, 'Now show me your glory.' And the Lord said," verse 19, "'I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence.' But," verse 20, he said, "'you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live.' Then the Lord said, 'There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen.'" Moses said to the Lord, "I want to see you with my own two eyes. Show me your glory, Lord." And the Lord says, "No, no one can see me and live. But I will pass by you as I hide you in the cleft of a rock, and I will declare, I will proclaim who I am, my name, as I pass by." So that Moses would not see God face to face, but he would hear God describe who he is. And that's exactly what happens again in verse 34 from verse 5 onwards. "Moses went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And," verse 5, "the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. I'm going to stop reading there. Because that phrase, that last phrase, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, steadfast love and faithfulness, is what John is explicitly referring to when he describes the glory of Jesus as being full of grace and truth. Grace and truth is another way of saying steadfast love and faithfulness. That God loves us, even though we don't deserve it, and that he is forever true and faithful. So when John describes Jesus here twice in this passage as full of grace and truth, and he said, we saw that glory of grace and truth, he is saying, we saw what Moses never got to see. We saw something greater than what even Moses, hidden in that cleft of a rock, got to see. Because we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. We have actually seen it. We have seen his glory. And you know what it looked like? It looked like what Moses heard on Mount Sinai. It looked like steadfast love and faithfulness, grace and truth. John says we have seen his glory, not in its complete force, which would be unobservable for human beings, but they have seen truly what Moses only longed for. Friends, the point that John is making in all of this is simple. Jesus came in the flesh to make God known to us. By showing us who God is, a God full of grace and truth. The law was given through Moses, he says, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He's not saying that there was no grace and truth in the law. That'd be a nonsensical statement. The law was full of grace. There were sacrifices for sins and allowance for sin and forgiveness through those sacrifices. And the law was true. No, he is saying that something greater than Moses and the law is here. God himself in the flesh. John the Baptist also knew this. In verse 15, it says, he bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said. In other words, this is the guy I was telling you about. He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. John the Baptist knew this is God in the flesh and his glory is full of grace and truth. Do you want to know what God is like? Do you want to know what God's glory is like? Do you want to know what Moses would have seen if he were able to see God face to face on that mountain? He would have seen this. Grace and truth. Grace and truth. Steadfast love and faithfulness. God became flesh and dwelt among us to show you grace and to show you that he loves you, even though he knows all the worst things about you. That God, who sees all things and knows the depths of our brokenness and sin, loves us because he is a God that is full of grace. That's what God is like. And we see that most clearly on the cross, that God is a gracious, forgiving, steadfast, loving God. God came in the flesh to show us truth. Remember what Jesus said? I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth about him and about ourselves, that we are sinners in darkness, and that he is the light of life. That's why Jesus did all his miracles. That's why he performed all of these signs. It's so that the world, including you and me, would see them. John and his counterparts firsthand, and us through John, reading John's testimony, that we would see these miracles, these signs, and see that God is full of grace and God is true. He is faithful. That we can depend on him. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, John says, he, Jesus, has made him known. It's not just a head knowledge. It's an awful thing to know lots of things about God and not know God. It's a sad thing as a pastor and as a preacher to know that there will be some, you pray there aren't, but there will be some who could write pages about Jesus and who do not in the end bow the knee to him and follow him. I hope that's not you this morning. I hope that you do not merely know about Jesus, but that you know him and that you've received from his fullness grace upon grace, that you have received the forgiveness of sins. This is a relational knowledge that God wants to give us, that we might know him. And what good news that is for sinners like us. God himself coming to us in this world, not in judgment, but full of grace and truth. Coming to us with the good news that he loves this world, in spite of all its brokenness and rebellion against him. And he has shown us that love by giving us his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Do you know this God? Do you know Jesus? Have you received from him grace upon grace? If you do know him this morning, give him fresh praise that he loves you and that you are safe in his grace. Give him praise that he has opened your eyes to see the truth as it is in Jesus. And have confidence that he will bring you all the way to himself, where you will see God face to face in all his glory. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, then I simply invite you to go to him in prayer and confess your sins to him and receive the grace of God from him. He will receive you. Leave the darkness and go to the light. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who has made your glory visible. Thank you for his ministry, for his teaching of the truth about you and about us, and for giving us the true gospel that you are a gracious God, abounding in mercy and steadfast love, slow to anger. God, thank you that this is not just who you are sometimes. This is who you are eternally. You are gracious and you are true. Father, we pray that we would be filled with fresh praise this morning as we reflect on this awesome fact that you dwelt among us, that your Son dwelt among us, and that he did so in order to save us. We thank you in his name. Amen.